What a fantastic job by our choir and performers today. Let's give them one more round of applause. I think they're deserving today. Fantastic. If I'd have known the words of that last song, I'd have been on my feet singing that one with them. That was great. I really enjoyed that. Thank you guys for the hard work. There is so much that goes on ahead of a performance like that, and I certainly appreciate all the hard work. Let me just give you a short sermon today. I realize that we have this going on today, so we've trimmed things down a little bit. By our clock in the back, it is 6:45, so I've got quite a bit of time I could use. I'm not going to tell anybody that clock is broken. No, I will be careful with your time today, and I'll enter right into the sermon today. A while back, I came across a story that was actually a Dear Abby story. You remember these stories from years back. This particular Dear Abby story was very interesting. It was a story about a young man who was approaching his graduation. His name was Bill. And he and his father, ahead of graduation, had gone out looking for a car. And it was just customary in this neighborhood. They were very affluent. And in this neighborhood, the family would go out, or the father would take the son out, and they would find a perfect car. And all the kids in this neighborhood got a brand new car for graduation. And so they picked out the car that he was going to purchase, and that was going to be his upon graduation. And the night before his graduation, they had a big, big celebration together. And at the party, the dad presented the boy, the name Bill, with a Bible. And he gave the kid was expecting to get the car keys at this moment, as was customary in the neighborhood. But instead, the father gave the child a Bible. The boy, Bill, was so upset with the gift that he threw the Bible down in the room and he walked out and left the house. And the story is told by Dear Abby that the father and the son never spoke again. Upon the death of the father years later, they were going through some items, and Bill came across that Bible that his dad had given him that night. He was a little sad about the moment, a little sad about his actions years before, and he was flipping through the pages of the Bible, and out fell an envelope from the Bible. In that envelope was a check in the amount that the car costs. Bill, in his anger of the moment, not sensing what was going on, made a horrible decision. He decided to run away from what would have been best for him. He was given a Bible, which the father had hoped for him to use as guidance in life. And then in that Bible, he found what he was expecting all along and hoping for. But as a result, he got neither. You know, I find a lot of people who come to God these days, and they have a certain amount of expectancy. We hear the Easter story. You know the Easter story. We could look at it from all the different gospels today, and the angles that the different disciples take in telling this story is wonderful. I hope that you've taken time to read through some of those this week. If not, maybe you'll do that today. But all of the folks that came to the tomb that day were expecting kind of a different thing according to their life situation. And as we hear the story about how the stone was rolled away, and Mary and John and Peter all approached the tomb, they kind of had different things in mind. John chapter 20 is where we'll take our text from today, if you want to turn over there, and we'll look in just a moment. But I want you to understand that with different personalities, when you come to Jesus, and even when you walk through the doors of a church like this, you kind of have a different thing in mind than the next person to you. Your life situation has led you to that moment. And you know, I watch different people down through the years of ministry that have made decisions just based on their life moments. And today I want to take three different people that came to the tomb that day. There were more than that, according to the Gospels. But I want to take the three specific players of the scene that we see typically in the resurrection there. And I want to look at those individuals very quickly. And I want you to find yourself. I don't know what you think about all this today. You know, we've got the performance, we talked about the people who came and laid their burdens at the cross, and earlier than that, we got to have the children's parade, and you see the children come lay their flowers at the cross, and what does this all mean? Sometimes people come to this, and this might be the only time that they darken a church door all year long, or perhaps they'll come back during Christmas, but other than that, you just don't really see a need in it. What does this really mean to you personally? Well, as it is today, there were different people that came to the tomb. John chapter 20, And as we think about this incredible event, I want us to notice the three people that are found in this passage. Each one responded in a different way to what they saw. You have seen, you have heard today. What's going to be your personal response? Here's what happened with the disciples that day. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, I don't want to take time to do the backdrop today. You can read about that, but it's an incredible story about how the stone was rolled away and the angel and the guards that were lying there like dead men. And it's an incredible story. And you can see that it was probably a bit spooky while she came to the tomb early before it got light. She ran back to get the other guys. She spoke to Peter and she spoke to John and said, "He's not there. They've taken Jesus away." So at this point, we find that they rush back to the tomb. And we find that the first to arrive at the tomb was actually John. This is found in verses 3 to 5. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So we see John hesitating. When he heard the news, he jumped up and he ran with all his might to the tomb. He wanted to believe Jesus. He loved Jesus. He even called himself the one whom Jesus loved. Of all the disciples, we see in John the one that was the most faithful to Jesus. He had been in the courtyard when Jesus was interrogated, when he was sentenced to die. He had been at the foot of the cross when Jesus was hanging there dying. He had willingly taken Jesus' mother into his home and cared for her. He was so excited about the possibility of what was going on at the moment that he got up and he ran to the tomb, but when he got there, he did not go in. He looked inside and he saw some of what Mary had said, but then he stayed outside. Very interesting. Why did he do this? Maybe he was catching his breath from the long run. Maybe he was afraid a little bit. What if Mary was wrong and Jesus' body had just been moved to another part of the grave and she didn't see that? He didn't want to see Jesus all mangled from the torture that he had received, the beating and hanging on the cross. What if once he and Peter were inside the tomb, there were guards who'd been hiding there and they would be arrested? He didn't know what to find, so he stopped. It could be this was just an elaborate trap, after all, by the Roman officials, right? They'd taken Jesus' body away, maybe. Well, after a few minutes, Peter arrived. I don't know how long, but verses 6 to 8 say this, "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in." So we see Peter arrive, and brazen as he normally is, Peter gets to the tomb. He walks right into the tomb without the slightest hesitancy. He saw everything just as Mary had said, the linen cloth that had covered Jesus' body lying there, like Jesus' body had just dematerialized from inside the clothing. And when Peter arrived and entered the tomb, John, I suppose, thought, well, it must be okay. So both of them went in together. They saw all the evidence, but they had very, very different responses to what they saw. And I would stop here for just a moment and say, all that you're seeing today, there are different responses going up in this room today. Some of you are just ready to believe and accept this, and you said amen. You had smiles on your faces. You enjoyed this. Others of you kind of sat back and said, well, that's cool. That's for some folks, not really for me. You know, you drug out your church clothes once and you just decided to come today, and we're grateful, but you're just kind of hesitant. There were different responses, and I want to break that down just a little bit more. So here's what happens in the latter part of verse 8 and verse 9. "And he saw and believed." For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And he saw and believed. This is speaking of John. John saw and believed. The empty grave was evidence enough for him at that moment for him to believe. And that took a lot of faith at the moment. There were still a lot of unanswered questions, but the Bible says of John, he saw and he believed. Jesus had risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus to know that Jesus was alive. He had heard Jesus' prophecies about his coming death and about his resurrection, and now the tomb was empty. It was enough for John. He believed. That's incredible. And there are many people in this room today that believe. You're like John. It's a simple truth. It's a simple message from the Bible. Perhaps your salvation was the same way. You came to Christ with ease. When you heard the message that Jesus died on the cross for you, you knelt and you prayed and you accepted him. You believed and it was an easy thing. And here you are these many years later serving Jesus just the same as it was back then. That's how John believed. He saw and he believed. I love people that have faith like that. I wish I did. I wish I was more like John in this matter, where I could just devote myself to Jesus without asking a whole lot of questions. There's the tomb. There's the cross. That's what the Bible says. I believe I'm good. And that's what you see in John today. Many of you would mirror John. Matter of fact, in the same chapter, a few verses later, this is what's said about people like that over in verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Notice that. It's incredible. People who just say, I don't have to see, but I got this. I believe it. It's all good to me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. John reacted to the empty tomb with belief. But let's back up for a minute. Let's look at Peter, because John is the believer, but Peter is the skeptic, all right? Peter is the skeptic. Although he was brazen, he went running into the tomb. He's impetuous like he normally is. Peter wasn't like John in his belief that day. Peter was the one who had been so wishy-washy in his commitment to Christ. And I have to be honest with you today, I find myself in Peter. I'm the person who wants to be a little more skeptical. I need a little more evidence. I need a little more guidance. I need to dig into this thing a little bit deeper on my own. Peter was a little slower to arrive at the tomb, and maybe it was because John was a little younger, or maybe it was because all those years of fishing had given Peter bad knees and a bad back. I don't know what took him longer to get to the tomb. Maybe it was because he too was afraid of what he might find. He wasn't afraid of soldiers, we know that, because he had just whacked off the ear of a soldier just not too long ago, you know. So I kind of have a hunch it was this. The last time that Peter had looked into Jesus' eyes was when Jesus peered at him after the rooster had crowed and he knew he had denied Christ. Think about that for a moment. That was the last time he had looked into the eyes of Jesus. What was he going to find when he got to the tomb? What was going on here? I have a feeling in his spirit he was confronted with his behavior and with his betrayal of Christ. And he probably hesitated based on that. Peter's vision was probably clouded. Peter had some problems. Peter had a life that had not necessarily been the best. There were a lot of things that Peter did and said even after he became a disciple of Christ that weren't very Christ-like. And maybe some of you here today are kind of thinking like one of our travelers did today. You don't understand what's in this baggage right here. You know, you don't understand the depth of my sin. You don't know where I come from. You know, I'm not a church person. That's reserved for somebody who's a little cleaner, who a little less problems in their life. Well, we find that in Peter. But even Peter was forgiven. John believed easily, but Peter had some problems. He was dragging a little bit more to the tomb that day, and perhaps that's why he got there a little slower. But I want to remind you today that this cross, does not push anybody out. The forgiveness of Jesus is for everybody, whether it's somebody who believes easily or somebody that has more baggage when they come to Jesus. God loves all of us, and He wants you to participate in the forgiveness of sins and the new life that He can give you, no matter what your situation today. You can come easily as John the believer, or you can be a skeptic like Peter was with all the problems. Matter of fact, the Bible says this about Peter in verse 12 of Luke 24. He wondered to himself what had happened. You see his skepticism there? Even after he went in the tomb, and even after he saw that, after the women had said something to him, he was wondering to himself what had happened. He had not swallowed things yet. He still didn't believe at this moment. He was a little bit harder to get to down in his heart. He needed more evidence. If you remember, later on after Jesus does appear to the disciples on the seashore, he deals directly with Peter, and Peter finally gets it. But for now, at this moment at the tomb, Peter was neutral. He was neutral. That's hard to believe based on what was going on at the moment. But he was neutral. He just said, you know what, I'm going to think about this. But then verse 10 says this, then the disciples went back to their homes. Now this is huge. Don't miss this point. At verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. It's important for this reason. You had two reactions at the moment. You see that John believed. He was good. It was all great. But Peter left with doubt in his heart. He still wondered about things. He was skeptical about things. Why is this important? Because every week that we have church, I want you to see what happens. We have an invitation. And we say, hey, we want you to come to Christ. We want you to know this Lord we serve. He's so gracious and forgiving and merciful and wants you to become a part of His family. He wants you. And sometimes people give in. And sometimes people like Peter leave. And here's what happens. Sometimes you miss the great occurrences that can happen when you hang around a little bit longer. Because these guys left and they missed the moment. They missed the. I'm not saying the resurrection wasn't a moment. But you got to follow what happened after they left, okay? Too many people don't have enough evidence to place their faith in Jesus because of the simple reason, in my opinion, that they don't hang around enough. Sometimes you come to church, maybe on Easter like this, and you don't come back. Here's what I would say to you today. Don't miss the moment. It may not happen during this one day. You may leave skeptical, but don't leave and not come back and find out what's going on, because God may have something for you the next time around. It may be the miracle moment you're looking for the next time around. It may be next week at church. Did you know that one of the biggest down Sundays of the year for all churches is the week after Easter? Next week, by statistics, it will carry true. Guaranteed, our crowd will be horrible next Sunday. Why does that happen? I have no idea, but it's a known fact that the week after Easter is a letdown. And here's what I would say. At that moment, some people have probably missed something that God had for them. Some people don't hang around church long enough to see the miracles happen in your life and in other people's lives. Don't run away from the tomb, because God may have the next thing just around the corner for you. So let's look at Mary. Let's look at Mary the broken then. This is the final point I'll mention today. Here's our three people: John the believer, Peter the skeptic, Mary the broken. Verse 11, remember this, when Peter and John left, she stayed there. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in at the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now, the angel asks a good question. Why are you crying? Back over in verse 1, it says that the women, including Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb while it was still dark. And we know that this is talking about the fact that the sun hadn't come up yet. We understand it was dark. But at this moment, she's experiencing very much darkness in her life. All that she had known in Jesus was gone. He was missing. This meant a lot. Psychologists will tell you that depression comes when you've lost something of value to you. That's where she finds herself. The more valuable the person that or the thing that you lose, the deeper the depression may go. Mary had lost that which was so valuable to her more than anything else. She had lost Jesus. He meant so much to her. Here's what Jesus meant to her. First of all, he meant release. If you remember about Mary, when she met Jesus, she was enslaved by demons, seven demons, and Jesus had cast out the demons. He had freed her, but he also meant peace to her. And when the demons left, as you can imagine, there was overwhelming peace in her life. But Jesus also meant forgiveness. He had forgiven her for everything that had happened in her past. He had been her Savior, her Lord, and he had forgiven her for her horrible life. He also meant someone to believe in. When Jesus was alive, Mary had been part of a group of women who actually financially supported Jesus in his ministry. She had believed in what he was doing. Everybody needs somebody to believe in, and now Jesus was gone. This one that she had placed all of her faith in was gone. But Jesus also meant leadership, a new direction in her life, something she could find some purpose. Somebody to lead her life in the right direction rather than the wrong that she had been caught up in. He meant all of these things to her. Now he was gone. She was like a lost child again, and it was sad. She wept. She wept. And the angels had no idea why, but this is why she wept. But then the miracle. The very thing that the men had missed. The miracle, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." You can imagine she was. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Can you imagine that run back, that moment after she's seen Jesus, the miracle that happened at that moment, she got to see him, and the resurrection was verified to her first. Mary the broken got to see the miracle at the tomb. Wow, can you imagine seeing him? She wanted it more than anything else. And I guess one of these days when we get to heaven, we can ask her what it was like and how it felt when she hung around for a few extra moments. The guys had already gone. They'd already seen, "Well, there's nothing we can do here." Peter the skeptic, "Well, I don't know." John said, "That's good enough for me, I'm good." But they left, and if they would have hung around just a few more minutes, they would have gotten to experience meeting Jesus after the resurrection. Now, we know that eventually they did. All right, we know that came about. Let me just wrap this up for us today. This is what happens every year. Churches all over the world recount the resurrection, talk about what happened at the moment, and people will walk out the door, perhaps believing as John did, perhaps being skeptical as Peter was, or perhaps hanging around long enough, more than just Easter, but hanging around long enough to become part of the miracle that God wants to play in your life. I don't know who you are and what you bring today. It doesn't really matter. I do know you have different personalities, and that's great. We need different personalities in God's kingdom. But I would say to you, find yourself today in one of these three participants at the tomb. Find yourself. Be tested at the tomb today, but come to Jesus and recognize he wants you to stay around and see what he can do in your life. Maybe that to this point you've been a non-believer and you just say, you know, I've never really thought about it that way. Man, today can be your day. Those that have witnessed the power of the resurrection in their life would attest today, oh yes, there's a change that happens. It happened for me when I was 13 years old. My life has never been the same. It can happen for you today in the same way. I pray that you would listen to the Holy Spirit about this test at the tomb. Father, today we have done our best to portray what it means to be forgiven and find new life in you. At our church, it is no secret what we believe. But Lord, today maybe this has been revealed a little bit more to those that have come and have listened, have joined us in this special service. And Lord, undoubtedly there are people here today that are just kind of kicking tires. They're not really sure about what they've heard, what they've seen. Oh, it's a nice program, but maybe the Holy Spirit has kind of spoken to them on a deeper level. I pray that they would not leave without at least giving a closer look at the tomb today. All that we are, dear Lord, is wrapped up in the fact that you are alive and well today. And we believe that. You died, but you rose again. And for this, I'm grateful because I place my life in your hands and I believe in the risen Lord and the power of the resurrection that can transform lives no matter what we bring to the cross. You can transform lives. Please, let there be no one that walks out of this building today without giving a hard thought to Jesus and his resurrection. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to wrap up this service just like we always do. That is giving you an invitation to come and do business with God. This is your time. God is speaking to your heart and you want to give him your life. We publicly pray and we can make commitments to God right here at this altar, these steps, and pray. We can have someone join you here and pray with you. Or you can catch us after the service and we'll be glad to take you to a separate room and pray with you about your needs. But we want you to become a follower of Jesus today. Respond as the Holy Spirit is speaking. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. And the instruments are going to play for just a moment quietly. And in a few minutes, our singers are going to lead us in a closing hymn after we've prayed. But for the moment, let's forget about those things. This is your moment to do business with God. And friend, you can do it right where you stand. One way or the other, I ask you to do business with God. Do business with God right now. Altars are open. You're welcome to come if God's speaking to your heart and drawing you to the altar. In this invitational time, you're among friends. Many of us got saved on altars just like this, gave our hearts to Christ. We welcome you to join us as well.